Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
I'm excited because it's Easter. Easter is one of my favorite times. There's so much going on, and it seems like, everybody is talking about Easter. I was at a restaurant, and people that never talked to me about church, like, what are you doing for Easter? And I got to say, well, I'll probably just be at church. Like, what are you going to do after that? Like, I don't know. We'll sit around and probably talk about church. And I got a chance to, like, share what I do and who I am, you know, when I'm not there eating tacos. True story. But it's exciting to talk about Easter. Have you begun to talk about Easter at all? Have your kids begin to ask, what's this deal with, why do we have Easter bunny and eggs and rabbits, and why is this? Because Christmas seems so much like it's focused towards a certain idea, and Easter can get a little bit weird. Like, all this stuff is going on, and we have pastel colors, and we got to dress up, and why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, we do it because we're celebrating Jesus. We didn't start out celebrating bunnies. Bunnies got in the mix. But Easter is a day that we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate what he has done for us. God has sent his son to die on a cross, and then he rose again. And that means a lot for us, and sometimes it can get skewed and get a little bit convoluted. And so we're going to sort that out today and what it means for our lives, because it's so much more than a guy who died 2,000 years ago, because lots of people died 2,000 years ago. Lots of people died in the last 300 years for us and for our freedom in this country. As people have died all over the place, but what makes Jesus different, and what makes it different for your life today? So we're going to look at that a little bit today, and I want to talk about from death to life. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, and John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Says this: after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to be in the same room on this day to talk about you. We know that there's power in when people two people agree. If we can get on the same page and think about and talk about and move towards a certain goal, it's powerful. And today, we come into this place expecting to see you show up in our lives. Do exactly that. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, God, and give us clarity on the direction that you'd have us to go. I pray that because we took time out on this Easter 2019, our lives would never be the same. Thank you for all you're doing in our community, in our lives, in our families. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So in John 17 is some of my favorite three chapters of the Bible. John 15, 16, 17 is powerful because what's happening is Jesus is getting ready to die. People talk different when they're getting ready to die. Have you noticed that? Have you been around near someone who, when they knew it was time for them to go, it was like they spoke differently, they thought differently, they begin to give you messages about stuff, you just be like, oh man, like you'd be like, hey bro, I love you on any given day, and they're like, ah, get that out of there, that Jesus crap, whatever, and like, but people begin to die, you're like, be like, hey man, I love you, and you're like, I love you too, like something happens when you begin to know it's towards the end. And so Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's hanging out and he's taking a walk, and he begins to teach them lessons because he knows it's about to be the end. He's walking towards a place that is a garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in Jewish tradition, the Garden of Gethsemane is filled with trees that are olive trees. Olive trees are significant, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but olive trees were very significant in Jewish tradition because they used oil for everything, much like us. We use, you know, vegetable oil to fry French fries, chicken strips, right? Mushrooms. Who's got them mushrooms already? My goodness. We used oil for everything, and they used oil for everything. They would use it to light their lights in their house. They would use it to scent things, to take a bath, to freshen up. They would use it to cook. They would use it to make bread. They would use it for everything. It was very, very important. Spiritually, they would use oil to anoint as a symbol of God's presence. Shepherds would use it on sheep's head to keep bugs away. Have you ever used, like when I was growing up, we grew up in Iowa and there was like mosquitoes the size of horses, and they would bite you, and somebody's mom would be like, hey, do you want some of this skin so soft? You know, remember this? This is a huge thing in the 90s, okay? It was like this grease that you put on your body that was mixed with water or something, and you just lathered yourself up in this oil. And so you're sitting by the bonfire just lathered up with this, you know, perfume stuff. And I don't think it really worked. I think it attracted bugs because bugs were constantly biting me and just slapping them all over the place. But they would use oil on sheep's head, and it would detract flies from eating at the sheep's face. That's why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "You anoint my head with oil." It's an important thing to understand. The oil was very valuable. And so Jesus is walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he says, "I'm going to go over here and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray, and I'm going to talk to the Father, because there's an important thing coming up." Have you ever had something so pivotal in your life that you had to get alone and talk with God? You had to get alone and just let some stuff off your chest, to let some stuff loose. And this is what Jesus is doing. He tells his disciples that, "Would you stay here and pray with me? I'm going to go over here and be alone." And so he goes and he begins to pray in the garden. Chapter 17 is one long prayer of Jesus talking to the Father. It's one long prayer of Jesus talking to the Father, and he begins to talk about the people that he's leaving. He begins to talk about how he wishes they would be one, and how he wants the love of God to be in them, and he wants them to express the heart of the Father. And he begins to say things like, "Just as you loved me, God, love your people. Love your people." And that's a significant thing, because I think sometimes God loves Jesus more than me. Have you ever felt that way? Like, oh, it's easy to love Jesus. He's perfect. He's the favorite kid, so to speak. It's like, he's done no wrong, of course. But me, can God really love me? And Jesus begins to unfold that and talk about that. And in the course of this prayer, we have the famous prayer where Jesus begins to drop, he begins to sweat drops of blood. Because what he's doing, he's anguishly praying about what's to come. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to be beaten. He knows that it's going to be a terrible, painful death. And he's praying, and he says, "God, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me do this." Now, if you remember right, Jesus was sent to the earth for one purpose: to seek and save the lost and to destroy the works of the devil. He was brought to the earth so that he could perform one purpose: destroy the works of the other and take those that were lost from God and bring them back. Not just by teaching, but by spiritual means, bringing a purpose and a plan where God and his people could be united again. That's his one purpose. And here he is praying in the garden, and he says, "God, I don't want to do the thing that I'm supposed to do." You know what I mean? Like, it's April 20th. 21st, right? April 21st, and, you know, on Monday last week, we're all going, "God, I don't know if I can make it past this day." Why? Tax day, right? Tax day is that day. It's like, oh, man. Some of you are like, "I filed mine in January." Well, God bless your heart, okay? Jeez. You're sitting there counting through receipts, and those that own their own businesses and entrepreneurs, you're trying to figure up stuff, and you're trying to make sure you paid all the taxes that you were supposed to pay for the year, and you're going, "Oh my goodness, God, I don't want to do this." Right? Anybody have been a new mom of an infant baby, right? And, you know, dudes, like, we enjoy kids for the most part. But something happens like at 4 a.m. when the baby starts screaming, you know, and moms know, like, "Oh, you just gotta, you know," and that's, but sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes it doesn't work, and the baby just screams all night long, and the dude is like, "Oh my gosh, can we not do this? Can we stop this, please? Is there any way we can let this cup pass from us?" Right? Some of you got kids graduating in the next few months, and you're like, you're watching the kid that grew up, and all of a sudden they're 18 years old, and they're getting ready to go off to college, and you're, you know, taking out all the pictures, and you're thinking, like, God, can we not do this? But it's your purpose. It's who you're supposed to be. And here's Jesus. He's doing something that's incredible. He's going to carry the weight of the entire world on him on a cross in the form of sin. Now, I know what it's like to be guilty. I know what it's like to have shame. I know what it's like to live your life in such a way that you wished you hadn't done certain things. Maybe I'm not alone in that today, because we're all human and we all have some form of guilt. But guilt has a way of weighing on you because it's sin. It's wrong against God. And what happens is like with our hearts, it's hard for us to carry guilt. We turn to the bottle. We turn to drugs. We turn to prescription medicine. We turn to fun. We turn to a vacation. We turn to a lover. We turn to all sorts of things that will somehow take away this idea that we are not okay on the inside. That's the guilt of sin. And Jesus is on the cross. And the Bible says that he takes on the sin of the world. Not just the weight that I feel about my own sin, but the weight that everybody in this room feels about their sin. And everybody in that time period feels about their sin. And everybody in the city. And everybody in the whole entire universe, from the history of time, he takes their sin and he dies for it. And he knows that that's what he's got to do. It's such heavy sin, the Bible says that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Father has to turn away from him because he is so covered in the sin of the world. And Jesus says, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" in that moment. Not that God wasn't there, not that God didn't care or didn't love him anymore, but it was that Jesus would carry the sin of the world, and God simply can't entertain sin. So Jesus is walking to the garden. He's praying in the garden. "If it's all possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." And we all know the famous words that he says afterwards. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done in my life." That's an incredible thing, because for us to have our will, our direction, our plan, everything that we want for our lives stripped down to what God wants for us is incredible. The good news is that no matter what God's plan is for your life, he will never ask you to die for the sin of the world. He will never ask you to do what Jesus has already done. The problem is many of us all the time are trying to pay for the sins that have already been paid for. You're carrying the weight of things that are crushing your soul day in and day out. And you're going, "God, why are you punishing me with this? Why is this something that I have to do? I don't want to do this." And he says, "You don't. The sins that you are killing yourself over have already killed one man, and his name is Jesus." It's an incredible thing. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a weird word for us because we don't really hear it except for around Easter. But this word Gethsemane is actually a word that means the place of pressing. Because see, olives are really good to eat by themselves. But there's a process that goes from taking an olive on a tree to moving it to a place of oil. The place of oil. And it's this process of crushing. Now, when you go to the store, you can buy olive oil, and you can buy virgin olive oil, you can buy extra virgin olive oil. You can buy cold press, you can buy long press, you can buy all these different presses, and it all has to do with the process of taking the olive, pressing it until the juice comes out. But, you know, we kind of think that maybe it's a process like orange juice, you know, or twisting a lime into something. It's like, but it's so much heavier than that, because olives have to be crushed. And there's not much juice in an olive. There is in your little jar that you're going to have this afternoon, you know, like the pimento stuck in it. You're like, it's just covered in juice. But olive on a tree is very hard. It's very different. And so they take it and they press it and they crush it. And then you get a little bit of oil. And then you've got to continue to crush this small little fruit, this this thing that grows on a tree until all of the juice is exasperated. And then you have to tear it apart and rip it apart until it's completely pressed and the oil comes out. It's not a quick process. It's a process that happens. And it creates a different value in the process. It's kind of like wine. The way it's done, the way it's preserved, the way it's taken care of. But it's not an easy process. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, Jesus, the Messiah, we translate as this, Jesus Christ. Christ wasn't his last name. It wasn't a fancy name that they gave to him. It meant that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was to be the anointed one. And so he goes to a place where physically they crush olives and bring forth oil that they will anoint people with. And here's Jesus, the one who will be anointed. He is in the garden and he's anguishly praying over what he has to do, where he will be crushed to be the anointed one. It's incredible. It's incredible when we think about it. Jesus being the anointed one. The anointed kind of sounds like, you know, the favorite. Sounds like the one, you know, the chosen one. Jesus, the chosen one. Wouldn't you like to be the chosen one? You know, we can probably point to our family. You're going to go to Easter dinner today and somebody's going to show up. You're like, oh yeah, they're the chosen one. Right? Dustin's home. He's the chosen one. We have the one that's the favorite, right? And we go, Jesus, oh yeah, he's the chosen one. He's the goat. He's the one that, you know, nobody else can add up to that. But the difference between everybody else in the earth and Jesus is that Jesus was already chosen long before the earth was created. He had a purpose and a plan, and he comes to earth for one reason, so that his anointing could come to you. His anointing, the oil that was on his life, he could be crushed and it would benefit us. It's not a contest. It's not something where we go, Jesus, and then us. Jesus, us. I wish you'd be like Jesus, but I'm not. Oh, Jesus is the good guy, and I'm the black sheep. Jesus actually dies so that we can become included. Not to be pushed away. Not to be shoved in the corner. Not to go, oh, you're so dirty. You're so sinful. Not to be judged, but to be saved. It's an incredible thing that Jesus does, and we get to live in it. Most of us, some of us were deciding if we're going to come to church today. So maybe somebody drug you and they were, maybe they drugged you and brought you. But they brought you and you're like, I don't want to go to church. People are going to judge me. I don't know if I have the right outfit. I mean, I wore a tie for the first time. Well, actually, I wore a tie yesterday too. So it's not true. I wear a tie, just not here, because I don't think people in church should wear ties. Just kidding. I put this on and people go, oh, wow. You look out of the ordinary. You look out of character, right? But it's all of us. We come to church and we put on something, whether it's a tie or a smiley face. Whether it's something presentable or a face that we think everybody will like. An attitude that will make us feel like we're holy for a minute. Then we go back and Monday starts all over, and maybe you've got everybody fooled that Monday is okay for you, but maybe it's a day that you come crashing down. Maybe Monday night, you know, there's no football, so instead of drinking and watching football, you just drink. Tuesday starts, and your kid's got track meet or basketball game, and so you go to that, and you do the thing, and you talk to everybody, but really you're lonely. And then along runs Wednesday, and you're trying to figure out if you can even do this anymore, and you start to add the years of your life and how many you have left, and who would notice if I just shot myself while no one was looking? I mean, everything's in order. My kids would be taken care of. Could I just... And you're here today because what you want is a glimmer of hope. You want a chance to start over. And you heard that somewhere along the way that Jesus could forgive sins and buy your ticket to heaven. That's an awesome thing. Heaven will be a wonderful, wonderful place. But it's not why Jesus died. He didn't die to get you to heaven. He died to make you a new creation. Because every day you're walking and you're existing in this place that's called death. Your body is dying. Time is ticking. You're moving forward towards a place that will be your grave. And when you're moving towards your grave, just like Jesus, you start to talk differently. You start to pray differently. God, what are you doing with my life? What's my purpose? I mean, is any of this worth it? And then we begin to act like it's the end, and the end is death. But here's the thing about Jesus. He came to give life. And Jesus, when he was going towards his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he hangs on a cross, he was able to look at people and go, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." He was able to weep over people who he wanted to save so badly, because death was not the end for him. Death was the beginning. Death was no more, because Jesus spent 3 days in the grave and then came back to life. It's an incredible thing that Jesus would do to bring you the anointing that was on him. See, Jesus had to go through the crushing so you could live in life. You want to go through the crushing, but trust me, whatever crushing you're putting yourself through over every single day, repeating, 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 is not going to bring you the life that you want. It will not bring you the life you want, because life, no matter how you bend it, life with God is not based on conditional love. From the time we're young, my son was like, he was different than my girls. First of all, he was quiet because he had one loud sister and one bully sister. I'll let you figure out which one was which. He would try to make his way into the whole entire mix, and he would be in his crib, and he would want to come out, so he'd start crying. I would go in, and I would say, "Son, it's not okay. You need to lay down." And my son, from a very early age, he wouldn't look me in the eye. You know what I mean? It's like I was the alpha dog, and he was like, you know, the timid, you know? And still to this day, Judah has a little bit of a problem looking me in the eye. When I say, "Son, don't do that," he'll look away. Because in his heart, he wants to please me so much. This morning, Avery's room has a window, but it doesn't have a screen or a storm window on it, okay? And so he was in there. He opened Avery's window wide open, and there's like, you know, two-story house, and shoo. And I think something inside him was like, "You know what? I think I can make it out of here." I'm walking in. I'm trying to get my tie straightened up, you know. Avery's getting her hair done, and all this stuff is going on this morning, and we all got to look pretty. And I walk by, and I see Judah, like, contemplating the window. I'm like, "Son, don't you ever do that again." And I don't raise my voice to my son very often. I don't have to, but I had to, you know, when it's dangerous, danger, right? And so I come back, I was like, "Son, you can't do that." I realize at Creston's house, you can do that kind of stuff. It's a true story, because I jumped by the window at Creston's house. I'm not going to say, you know, that your kids will do that when they go to Pastor Johnny's house, but they might. And I'm not going to say they're not going to do it at my house. Just know that your kid won't come home. Okay, so. So Jesus there, I'm like, "Son, if you jump out of that window, this is not Creston's house. You are going to die. Like, there'll be no more Judah. I won't have you anymore. Or if Avery jumps out of there, Avery will be dead. Like, dead. Dead, son. Like, not coming back to life. Not like you shot her with a Nerf gun. Dead." It's like, "I just want you to be safe." Right? And because for a minute, he was, like, so depressed that he hadn't pleased me. You know? Like, he wants to please his father. Like, that's why he can't look at me sometimes, because he can't stand the shame of me correcting him, because he feels that I love him less because he messed up. And it's interesting to look at Judah that way, but how many times do we run from God, run from church, run from people that we need to be around simply because we feel from an early age that this conditional love, that God doesn't love us because we messed up. That if we receive correction, if he goes, this is not the way, you need to go this way, that somehow he loves us less. That somehow we're not going to make it. It's all conditional. We want to please people so badly. We'll lie at work. We'll lie to our spouse. We'll figure out ways to impress our neighbors. We want to do everything for this love, this love that's so conditional because we're trained that way from birth. But God's love is unconditional. It's so unconditional that he wants to give it, and he's willing to die for it. And he says, when you mess up, don't run away from me. Run to me, please. I need you near me. The message of the cross is that God comes near every single time. Every single time. And most of us are living these emotional cycles, like today I'm happy, today I'm this, you know, this season, oh no, it's going to be spring, I'm so happy because it's sunny outside. And then it gets hot, we're like, I don't know, it's hot, I just hate summer, well, it should become cool again. I can't wait till bonfires and sweatshirts and we get to fall. And then like, oh yeah, I can't wait till Christmas. And then Christmas is like, oh, life sucks again. I'm just like this emotional roller coaster, but that's what we live every single day. We get up in the morning, oh, it's going to be a great day. And then 9:30 is like, oh, I just need to eat. And we have lunch. And then we go home and we pretend we're working, but we're not working. We're just shopping on the internet. And then 2:30 rolls around and then we start getting ready to go home. Like, well, it's almost time to be done. It's 2:30 of 3 more hours of work. I know, but I just can't take it anymore. We live in this emotional cycle. And because we know that we're so up and down and we're inconsistent, it's just a reflection of how much we feel like we've failed God. God, I've failed you. I'm a wreck. I have no self-control. I have no peace. I have no love. I have no joy. I'm a mess. I can't love my spouse right. I barely love my kids right. I'm not even sure if I'm married to my spouse anymore. I'm not sure I want to work at this job. I'm not sure what I want to do, but I know it's not this because I don't feel right. So I'm just going to run away. And God, surely you can't love me, because how can you love somebody who's a mess like me? And Jesus says, I love you so much, I would be crushed for you. I come close. I'm willing to go through the greatest anguish, even though he didn't want to. I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to do this, God. But if this is the only way to bring you close to them, I'll do it. Check out this verse in John. It says this. I'm going to read off the screen. John 5. How about that one? Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Most of us want our sins forgiven and a ticket to heaven, but God wants to give us life. He says, actually, I want to give you eternal life. And so for years, we've been duped into thinking that means life that never ends, which actually sounds terrible. Some of you are laughing, like, oh, yeah. Some of you are like, mm-hmm. You get to a certain age, you're just like, I know one guy that wants to live to, like, I'm going to live to 120, not a day more. Just ready to get out of here, ready to go. Can't figure out the internet. These kids are, like, running over me with, you know, their whole entire lives. Eternal life is not, you know, a life that never ends, even though that's true. Eternal life is the life of God, the life that has no beginning, the life that has no end, the power of God for your life. It's eternal life that is so potent that it could speak the stars into existence. It's so potent that it could take a man named Abraham and say, I will bless you and I'll make your name great. It's so potent that it could take people across all of history and make them powerful people, even though they were a people who were nobodies. And even today, We're sitting here and we're just nobodies in the middle of Excelsior Springs. We're just nobodies, but there's people who are changing the world in this town. There's people who are making a difference. The people next door, the people across the street, the homeless, the beaten, the downtrodden, the people who are super rich and super wealthy but have no peace. Could you be the person that could bring eternal life if you weren't living this cycle of emotional instability? Talking about, I'm going to heaven someday, when heaven wants to be in your life today. When God wants you to move from death to life today. He wants you to move from dead character to alive in your inner being so that the outer being is new. There's actually this thing. It's called necrophilia. No. Some of you are like, All right. But let's think about this. Necrophilia is actually when people like to have sex with dead people. Heavy topic for Easter. Oh, man, that's not pastel at all. Where's the cotton candy? But stick with me here for a minute. I actually wrote this part out of my sermon and I brought it back. So you're welcome. Necrophilia is this. A person who is fully alive giving their love to a dead person in ways that are graphic, ways that are very gross, in ways that are ineffective, but the person feels like they have life because of this action. We could imagine if today was a funeral and we just laid a dead body up here. A woman was dead and a man comes in from the back, her spouse, and he misses her so much, and it was just the life they had. He doesn't know how he's going to live without her, what he's going to do. He's scared. He's without vision, without hope, and he comes in and begins to make love to her. All of us would be really, really grossed out by that. Because life has no purpose with death. And Jesus comes to give us life. He comes to make us new, not just forgive us our sins, not just take us to heaven, although that's included. He comes to make you new and alive. But the reason why you can't get past and go on, you're like, God, I've been doing this thing and it just doesn't feel like it's working. I mean, I've been out there and it's like Brandon keeps talking about life and I go out there and all I feel is death. I mean, I've accepted this power of God in my life. I said, God, I want to follow you. I want to live like you. But you keep walking into the dead places of your life and saying, I can't do it without this. I don't know how I'll go on without this. So you're entertaining and living in death. You're like a necrophiliac in your life. God is giving you new. He's giving you life. He's giving you abundance. He's giving you more than enough prosperity in your soul. And you want to hold on to the dead places. I need this relationship. Oh, I need this. I mean, who I used to be. Let me tell you some stories. I mean, let me go to these places. I don't know if I can give that up. They're all dead. And the dead you can't live with the new you. You're going to have to leave it behind. It will be hard. Yeah. Are you going to shed some tears? Yes. Are you going to mourn? Maybe. But you can't take it with you. It can't go on with you. God is giving you life, and he was crushed for it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work harder for it. So stop. Stop. In closing, I want to read you one last verse. It's a passage, we'll say. 8 verses. 10 verses, maybe. Maybe it's 20, I don't know. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places, Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us, Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast or brag about it. For you are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You may be here today and you've been living in death. And you've never ever experienced life. You came here, like I said, maybe somebody drugged you. Maybe somebody convinced you, duped you. So somebody told you that it was an Easter egg hunt. Your kids could come. And you're like, okay, I can suffer through a little church. After all, I haven't been since Christmas. Maybe you've never, ever, ever said, God, I want to be a follower of you. Give me that new life. The Bible says it was a gift. It's grace. You can't earn it. You can't take communion for it. You can't take a class. You can't do any of that. All you can do is receive it into your life. And when you do that, the Bible says that he comes in and makes you new in your spirit. And he begins to work all through your life, making the dead places alive. So maybe here you've never done that. Somebody calls it getting saved. Another person calls it accepting Jesus or getting religion, whatever it is. But all it is simply saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow after you. So if you're here today, would you just raise your hand? Just little finger, hand, whatever. And I want to pray with you today. Awesome. 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 Let's all just repeat this simple prayer. God, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow after you. It's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus that will take you to places you never dreamed of. You'll be new in ways that you never, ever thought possible. So today, if you're here, and maybe you've already said that prayer, but you're saying, Brandon, there's some dead things that I keep, I'm attached to spiritually. I feel like I'm in a romantic relationship with the old me, with the dead me, and it's holding you back. It's taking you back to places that you don't want to go. It's bringing up places and addictions and attitudes and mindsets. It's bringing back emotions and feelings about things. You're like, what? Where did this even come from? It's because we need to live the new life. As a matter of fact, John says in one of his books that we have to put on the new life. You got to get up in the morning like this suit coat. You got to put it on. So today, if you're here and you say, Brandon, would you pray for me? I need to live this new life. I've been living in death too long. Would you raise your hand where you are? Amen. Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for my friends in this room. They've come out on Easter Sunday to spend time with you before they spend time with their family. We thank you for the gift of life to the full. I pray that just as you said, you make new things out of dead things. You give life when we were dead in our sins. Father, forgive us for ever running back to the dead us. And give us deliverance. Deliverance from the things that are holding us back. We're going to break free from that thing that is dead in our life and live in the fullness of you and who you are. Thank you for your unconditional love and the gift of salvation. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a praise today.